All right. Let's see. We want to put the scripture up. There we go. Let's let me read it. You can join in a little lightly if you want to. Our voices get muffled. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Holiness. Today we're going to be looking at the holiness to God. You remember Jesus said that the narrow is the road to real life. Wide is the one to destruction. So we're looking to think about and examine the thoughts of holiness, and I'll define that in a minute. The road, what I would call the holiness road. That's where we want to go. In Leviticus 19, and then also in 1 Peter, Moses in Leviticus was saying, speak, or God was speaking to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Wow. Okay. Now what does that mean to us? We're to live as this is God's heart. We're being challenged to live holy, to be morally blameless, to be separated from sin, and be living in a life of holiness. What does holiness mean? I've been in churches, and in fact, about a year ago, I was in one, and people were, holiness? What is that? What do you mean by that? There's three phrases or words, holiness being one. Two others are, oops, I've forgotten what I was going to say. Sanctification, the process of sanctification. That's another one. And then a key one that I used through my life, earlier life, is becoming Christ-likeness. The Lord wants us to grow in Christ-likeness. In other words, we become more like the Lord Jesus. We've got the example in the Word, plenty of challenges there, and the Lord wants us to strive in that very thing, to be more and more Christ-likeness. So, holiness itself means that we're set apart. Holy means apart, set apart. And we're set apart from the world, and we're set apart to God to be able to live for Him and be in His service, and being actually have a real heart of praise for our God in our hearts. There is a very much a sense of the love of God, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. Being involved with this road of holiness. Romans 6:14 is up. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. In other words, as we, the saints of God, God's saints, sin has lost its thing, has lost its power. We have been released from the dominion, the master of sin in our life. So the Lord has set us free. In the Old Testament, God started a tradition. It was in Genesis 18:18. Three men came up to Abraham, and it was the time that there was problems in Sodom and Gomorrah. You may remember that incident where the three men came up, and it turned out one was God. And God said, the Lord said, I'm quoting here from Genesis, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And then in Psalm 78, it says, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generations, the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, and the wonders that he has done. The thing I wanted to do now is acquaint you a little bit with me, my life. But I've gone with the Lord for 70 years now. I've been saved that long. And there were times it didn't look like I was very saved and so on. But all through life, I was depending on the Lord. In fact, the Lord really used me. Let me just connect here. I was saved at 10 years of age, and I was baptized in a Baptist church, had a wonderful pastor. And I remember, even now, that pastor leading me and the others with me in that group, the class, he led us into the sinner's prayer. And God touched me then. I'll never forget that. And I'm so thankful for that. To God be the glory. After those years, shortly after, I had to move out of the territory for that church, but I still kept going to Sunday school and church. Church was very often the most boring thing I can remember. Got tired of sitting through it as a youngster. Sunday school, I was there to be with all the boys. And but I remember God was with me. God touched me. There was a setback in my life that was really bad. At that time, I was skinny as a rail. I had an uncle who was tall, and he could wrap his hands twice around my wrist, and he'd laugh at me and make fun of me. I also had teeth problems, and it was not very pretty. But the worst thing was, I was informed that I was, somebody told me that meant something to me, said that I had an inferiority complex. Inferiority? You mean inferior? Yeah, inferiority complex. Well, that hit me as a young teenager. I'm inferior. Gosh, I'm inferior. I believed that very earnestly for many, many years and reacted to it and so on. God knows. I then had I was very insecure in life, and as I was going through high school and college and so on, very insecure. In our early 20s, my wife and I were married, and we were in a situation we could get into the Baptist church, attend there. It was so interesting. You go there and there's needs. And can you do this? Can you do that? So right away, we're put to work in the church. And you know what? That never stopped. All the years we were serving in the church. I was having a problem, though, being insecure or whatever. I really didn't feel like, for quite a while, that I'm not growing in the Lord. Sanctification process, it's not working. And I'm not more Christ-like. And so I was quite disturbed and so on. And frankly, though, early in my 20s and so on, I really didn't try very hard to be more Christ-like. There was too much else going on. I had a full-time job. My wife was able to be a full-time mother, and God gave us a son and four daughters. Busy, all of them. Very wonderful, all of them. They were all in sports through their years in school. So we were busy all the time. They joined mom and dad, and we're good children and a blessing. During the years when they were mostly at home, we added to our the chores we had. We had a weekly home study Bible study group for 13 years, and we had meetings on Thursday, I believe it was. No, Friday, for most every week of the year. We didn't slow down. My wife and I were interested in being hospitable, have a ministry of hospitality. And the Lord sent us, well, He initiated it, and He sent us people, many from different parts of the world, and would come, and some would stay a few nights, some would stay a few weeks, some would stay months, it seemed. Anyway, that influenced our children, being in touch with foreigners like that. And so later in their teen years, they went ahead and went overseas and did short-term missions, each one of them. So through all of this, God kept doing things. He kept making arrangements for us. He arranged it for a man who was a missionary. He was in Iran, and he had to flee Iran when the crisis occurred there with our embassy being have the police around, the army around them, and for months. So this individual very graciously helped and made it so the children could go and have a good times of relationship going overseas. Some were in behind the Iron Curtain a little bit. Another one was gone for 2 years. He was on a ship. It was a floating bookstore, Christian bookstore, the Logos. And so the kids grew up with missions, grew up being used of the Lord. And they were wonderful and have been wonderful to us. At one point, the pastor of our church, he was really a wonderful man, really good pastor, and he drowned while on a trip suddenly. And so the man from Iran that I mentioned, the missionary, was there in the church at the time. God's provision, because he was able to pick up the pastoral role there in the church. So it lasted like 5 years. But he was not... He was more of a teacher, and as opposed to a charismatic preacher. And so after 5 years, some people decided they were going to get rid of him and in the leadership. I was also part of the leadership, and they went ahead and fired him right away, and It really struck me hard. I was a friend of his, and he was teaching me to pray and so on. But God intervened, and it hit me so hard that I had a couple months that I was moaning and groaning. I even got to the point of saying, Lord, am I saved? Am I really saved? Anyway, I stuck it out, and the Lord helped me, blessed me, and we got through that issue. The thing that I wanted to mention is the during that couple month period, I was so down. God gave me Psalm 139. So I read it, prayed over it every day, every day. If you haven't read Psalm 139 or are not familiar with it, I'd strongly suggest that you get it. It's David's writing, and it really was a strong, it helped me very, very much to get through the dark hour. After that, a while, my wife and I began making short-term trips, doing overseas ministry, short-term trips. And we would go with a group. They were predominantly prayer walks. Looking at the clock. Uh-oh. All right. They were prayer walks, but we did some teaching, and I would do leadership teaching. That lasted about 10 years. And my wife went twice a year. I had to do other things at the time, so I didn't get to go to that many, but that's a lot of times. So we went, covered many nations and so on. After that, we realized that we wanted to be able to go together more and work together, my wife and I. And so our youngest daughter and her husband, who've been here at this church, they joined Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they were sent to Indonesia, to the island of New Guinea, but it was the Indonesian province of Papua. So they said, "Hey, Mom and Dad, come on and join us and help us." Well, we did that for 6 years, and it was rough times, difficult times. But by God's grace, I was able to get in there and teach legally because I was teaching leadership. But my son-in-law and I spent a good bit of time teaching the Bible, and it was a very fruitful time. These people that we were with were the lowest class of people in the nation of Indonesia, but there were also in that Papua there was an arm of Christianity, and there were churches, and so we were able to go around and minister in the churches in various ways. The government didn't like us. We were not Muslim, and they kept changing the regulations and so on. And finally, after 6 years, they told us, "Bye-bye. No more. We don't want you here anymore." And so we went on to Guam. That's where my son-in-law went. He'd been invited to go there and teach at the Pacific Islands University. They asked us to come and join them. In my difficulties in life, God gave me access to a book called Victory Over Darkness. It's by Neil Anderson, and I got hold of it, read it, and it began to bring real healing to my life. In that book, there is a chart, and it's entitled It's entitled, the chart's entitled, Who I Am in Christ. Who I Am in Christ. And there's four groups of scriptures that answer that question. The first one is, I'm accepted. God accepts me just as I am. Second one, I'm secure. And the third one, I'm significant. Well, I made a copy of that chart. And basically it's set up so you can, it's got columns in it, and you can read the scripture, pray about it, and put the date in, and you can go down the columns time after time. And I went through many, many, many pages of those marked off columns. And I still use that chart. And I would like to say to you, I have it on the computer. If anybody would be interested in that, you're welcome to say yes. And I can get it to you, email it to you. There's another one of those charts that I use now, and it has beyond those three categories an other category. And the other category is the jewels, the gems of the New Testament that I've been putting in there. And as I say, I still use it from time to time. It's been very beneficial. And you can also get that other version of the chart. When we moved to Guam, again, my Ken and Ruth, my daughter and husband, said, come on. And they were teaching in Pacific Islands University. So we got over there. Okay, we got places for you and teaching in Pacific Islands University. So my wife usually taught reading to the students. I taught math, and they wanted me to teach Christian living. And, okay. Where's the syllabus? So what's in that course? Well, I was given a two-line description of that class. Two sentences. That's all. It had never been taught. You go ahead and you can teach it. So, at that time, I had gotten a book called The Pursuit of Holiness. I'd gotten a copy of it, and I had used it for myself, and it was a blessing. And so then I was able to use that as basically the process of sanctification, to teach that to the students and to help things out. They didn't have money for a textbook. So I went through the book and made brief summaries of each chapter. And it has been a real blessing for me, but also that book is available in case you would like it. The book, the title is taken from Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace, yes. The author, Jerry Bridges, said, no, let's go with the word pursue, because as you go through the book, you're on a pursuit of really loving, and it's a lifetime experience. to pursue holiness. You would be doing it, if you're diligent in it, with it, you would be doing it for a lifetime. Now, let's look at Romans 6, 12 and 14. Next slide. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. As you go through the pursuit of holiness through sanctification and so on, and that book was very good on the process of sanctification. It was a very good layout. Then what we're commanded to do is let not sin be in our lives and hindering us and holding us back. Well, what happens? We all still have the sin in our life, the waywardness, and it'll catch us, it'll take us down. We've got to fight it and resist it. I'm going to skip Romans 7, Justin. So, the way I went through it, I realized it. I felt like love was the key. Love was a real key. God loves us so much, and that love has within me brought forth real love. And what motivation do we have to stop doing the sinning and so on? Well, I think love is a key motivation for that. We think of God and the love in Romans 5:5, it says that through the Holy Spirit, love is being poured into us, the love of God. God is so great. That in itself is enough motivation to me to really go for getting rid of the sin. Let's see. I'm trying to skip over some things here. What I did find in that book, the Pursuit of Holiness, several chapters in there that talk about how to overcome sin, overcome that spirit that, and the enemy, and to get to the point where you can really be, you can stand against the sin. Let me jump to the last part here. In the last chapter of that book, the last chapter is entitled "The Joy of Holiness." Here are a couple of quotes. Holiness is a place of growing joy for the child of God, a place of security, of peace, of unconditional love, of eternal relationship with the greatest of all, our Heavenly Father, His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Another one. The more we obey God, we discover the joy of obedience, the joy of victory over sin in our lives. There is another one is a joy of hope, a joy of eternal glory, the joy of fulfilling our calling, seeing the fruit of our service to Him in the lives of others and in His work. It really beats fleeting pleasures of sin. It's a privilege of being able to enter into a life of holiness. And its joy is ours to choose. This I'm basically kind of finished here. I want to say real quick that through this book, I believe you can really make a real headway in becoming the Christian, the Christ-like Christian that you're wanted to be. And I have the brief summary that I wrote of it are on my computer, and that too is available if you'd ever care to use it. Okay. I've forgotten something. Can you think what it is? Anybody? Very important. P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer, prayer, prayer. By all means, we have to develop a real prayer life. When you're going through the ups and downs of life, you need prayer. You need to be able to pray. God wants us to succeed. And so He's made Himself available. The veil is rent in the temple. And we can go right in to the throne room of God and pray and talk to Him. And He wants us to talk to Him and say what's on our heart. Also, we can make a point of stopping and listening. And I hope you all have gotten to the place where you are hearing the voice of the Lord. I've told saints this before. For a while, I noticed the thing that Jesus was saying, that my sheep hear my voice. And I said, I don't hear God's voice. So I started praying about that. And by golly, I do hear God's voice. We need to undergird our lives with real prayer and a strong heart to pray. Okay. But let's just go ahead and pray now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we do thank you for the love of God that you're pouring into our hearts. And Lord, for the materials that you've made available to help us grow in the Lord, to become more and more Christ-like, to go through the process of sanctification, and even to take the narrow road, the road of holiness. Lead and guide us. Help us and strengthen us in every way. We again need you. We're desperate for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you're with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.